now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
Well, good morning, Joy. We are continuing on in our sermon series called A Place to Call Home. And over the last 2 weeks, Pastor Alvin and Pastor James have talked to us about what God envisions for this place, how God wants this place to continue to bloom and thrive and grow. And they've talked about a place to be faithful. That's what we want Joy to be. And we've talked about a place to belong. And today I'd like to talk to you about a place to be authentic, a place to be real. Does that sound okay?
Yes.
Okay. You know, I think if I took a poll, I'm pretty confident that if I polled each and every one of us, every one of us would say, we want this to be a place where we can be real, right? No one would say, I think we should be more fake around here, right? Do you want us to be more fake?
No.
Do anybody over here want us to be more fake with each other?
No.
No, we want that type of authenticity. We want that place where people are real with us and where we can be real with people. We want that place where relationships go beyond the surface. They go deeper places to real, true relationship. The type of place where we can be ourselves and still be loved, right?
Amen.
Where we're known and we know each other. That's the type of place that we all want. And the good news is, that's the type of place God wants it to be too. That's what he wants for us. That's the good that he has in mind for us today, that we would be authentic people. Authentic with him and authentic with each other. That's what he has in store for us. Authenticity is being real, genuine, not false or copied, representing one's true nature or beliefs. Being true to oneself. And this is my favorite definition. It's being honest with God and others about who you really are.
Amen.
It's a great compliment to say someone's the real deal.
Yes, it is.
Terry, you're the real deal. Gregory, you're the real deal. It's a compliment because we're saying you're authentic. A great compliment. Of course, that doesn't mean we say everything to everyone, right? You don't say everything to everyone. That would just be unwise. But truth-telling is at the heart of authenticity. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. That involves our words, our actions, and our very being. And it starts with telling the truth to ourselves. Psalm 51:6, you, and it's speaking of the Lord, you desire truth in the inward parts. He wants truth in my inward parts. That's where authenticity begins, and we'll have more on that later. Sometimes inauthentic things are so glaringly obvious that they're funny. Look at this slide we have here. Genuine fake factory. Genuine fake. I don't know. Growing up, you know, we used to have genuine imitation leather or genuine imitation pearls. Anybody remember? Anybody old enough like me to remember the genuine imitation? I think that's their way of saying it's not just fake, it's real fake. And we don't want to be that, do we? We want to be authentic. So here's how this comes to play in the church setting. Recently, I heard a story, and it's nobody here, it was far away, but it is a true story. I heard the story of a family whose adult son was kicked out of college for whatever reason. And he came back home, and he wanted to come back to church, but the parents would only allow him to come to church during the school breaks, like Christmas and Easter and whatnot, because they didn't want anybody in the church family to know that their son had been kicked out. And so even though he wanted to be at church, he needed to be at church, and he was humble enough to come to church, they said, no, our image is more important. Isn't that sad? That's a true story. That's how it can come into play in our very midst. It wasn't the child's failure that kept him out of church. It was their pride and their hiding. The very moments that we need people the most, we run the fastest and the farthest. We need to be real if we're going to be a real help to each other. That's why authenticity is so important, because you are important. That's why this matters. Let's be less interested in preserving our image and more interested in portraying the image of the true God, the God who's loving, accepting, forgiving. If they would have allowed that son to come back, they could have been embraced by their church body at the very moment he had the greatest need. We need to be less interested in preserving our image. Ephesians 4:15 tells us to speak the truth in love. And you know, sometimes that involves confronting someone. Graham Cook points out this. He said, you know, when we speak the truth in love, that's not just telling someone all their faults in a nice way. Right? Telling someone their faults, and sometimes we have to do that, but doing that, that's just telling what's true. It's not telling them the truth. The truth is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. We might tell them what's true about their situation, but are we bringing them the truth? Are we bringing them Jesus, the love he has for them, the hope he has for the situation, how he wants to redeem the situation, how he wants to see them through it? We sometimes speak the true, what's true, without speaking the truth. We need to bring Jesus. We need to bring the truth to these situations. Amen? So turn to somebody and say, Jesus is for you today.
Jesus is for you.
Oh, that sounds depressed. I'd be more depressed after I heard that. Say it like you mean it. Jesus is for you today. The greatest barrier to us being authentic is sin and the subsequent hiding. If we look closely at ourselves, there's a gap between how we want to be seen and how we really are. And that gap is called sin. The greatest barrier to our being authentic with God and others. And instead of working to narrow the gap or lessening sin, we hide it, we run from it, and sin separates us and hurts us. Genesis 3:1-10 tells us that. When Adam and Eve sinned, they discovered that hiding from the truth doesn't change it. Rats, if only it was that easy, right? If hiding from the truth changed it, but it doesn't. Hiding from God doesn't work, but that doesn't keep us from trying to do it. We still keep hiding. We've been hiding ever since, and it makes it worse. It keeps us from the very one who could help us in that situation. Adam used to run, and God called out to him, Adam, where are you? Do you think God didn't know? God knew exactly where he was, but he wanted to highlight to Adam his own state. He wanted him to admit where he was really at. And so he called out, Adam, where are you? And he persisted. And I believe God is here today and calling out to us, your name, saying, where are you? Where are you at, really? What's going on? I think we need to talk. And God calls us out, not because he doesn't know where we're at, but so that we will acknowledge and return to the conversation and the fellowship with him. Wherever you are, he invites you to himself. Now, authenticity sounds like a good idea, but it's hard. It's challenging. It's scary. If my teacher knew the real reason I didn't finish the report, he might dock my grade. There's a cost. If I told my parents, they would be so disappointed. If I told my boss, he'd blow his stack. If I told my spouse, maybe he'd become angry and distant. There may indeed be ramifications for our authenticity. Truth tellers aren't always popular. Just ask the prophets. But sometimes what we tell ourselves just isn't true. If my church really knew me, they wouldn't love me. Check, please. Reality check. That just isn't true. It's a ploy of the enemy to separate you from the body. The church will love you through it. Oh, the leaders might have to call you on some of your stuff. You may not like it, but you will be loved. God is a redemptive, restorative God. I love this quote by John Ortberg. It's one of my favorites. It says, quote, "Every human being carries hurts or scars or wounds. Our tendency since the fall is to hide as if our life depended on it. This is exactly wrong. Our life depends on getting found. There's no healing in hiding." I love that. Can you say that with me? There's no healing in hiding. So the next time you're hurt, say that to yourself. There's no healing in hiding. We need to be real with each other. See, it's not just a nice idea. We need each other. Our life depends on being found by God and by each other. So let's determine to stop hiding. Yes?
Yes.
Yes. You know, the people that Jesus was firmest with, and you might even say harsh, that's not a word we use with Jesus very often, but if you look at what he said to the Pharisees, he sometimes was harsh with them because they weren't real. So why was he like that? Why was he so firm? Why was he so strict? Why did he call them out time after time after time? He loved them so much. Think about it. He loved those Pharisees more than you and I ever loved anyone. He is love. He loved them so dearly, but he called them out. He needed to jolt them into reality so that they would stop hiding, so that they could be found, so that their relationship with him would be restored. He had to jolt them into reality. Love will even do that sometimes. He loved them dearly. See, because this is what happens. Here across America and all across the world, you know what will happen today? People will come into church, and I love church, but often this is what happens. People come into church, they sing, they smile, maybe chat for a minute, and they go home exactly the same as they were. Either happy that they weren't found out, or brokenhearted because they weren't found. There's things and issues and stuff in our life, whether it's a problem, a need, or a sin, that we go year after year never talking about. And we're right with the very ones who can help us. But we're so interested in saving face, we're so interested in our image, that we never say, this is what's really going on. Can you help me? What does the word say? Do you know anyone who can help me with this? And so we go on and on and on like this. And then they go home after church and they're still hating their spouse, or they still can't forgive their boss, or they're going through situations, they can't be real. They're doing drugs, they're robbing their company, they're into all sorts of things. They come and go from church exactly the same, and the Lord wants it to stop. We can't be the church at the same time that we play church. If we're going to be the church that God had in mind, then the games have to stop, the playing has to stop. We have to find somebody who's trustworthy, who's real, and we say, this is it. This is what I'm going through. Can you help me? not looking to other sources of the world, but looking to the Word of God and God's people. God is jolting us today. There's times I've come to you and I've talked to you, and they've been words of comfort and building up and encouraging. You know what I feel is on the Lord's heart today? The Lord wants to jolt us like he did the Pharisees, not out of anger, not out of hatred, out of love, to say, I need to jolt you back into the truth. I need to jolt you back into reality. I need to jolt you back into relationship with me. It's not relationship at all if it's false, fake relationship. He wants to take us away from the Pharisaical tendencies that reside in each and every one of us. There is sin in each and every one of us. So when I'm talking to you about this today, don't say, well, she doesn't, I'm a sinner exactly like you. We all have this stuff in us that we need to bring out, bring to the surface, and talk about. Family, God wants us to be authentic. Us to be authentic. Look at 2 Samuel 12, please. 2 Samuel 12. It'll be on the screen, but you can follow along in your Bible. Second Samuel 12, starting at verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. It was that quick. You are not going to die, but because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill, and he did, in fact, die. David is our example of authenticity. He sinned. This was a huge sin. This was a horrible situation. But he pressed through the shock and the embarrassment to make it real and make it right, because nothing is more important than having a right relationship with the Lord. We're going to look at David and how he then handled this, how he responded to it in Psalm 51. But before we do that, I just wanted to illustrate for you how we as people tend to deal with sin in our lives when we're confronted with something. There's certain tendencies that we all have, and I want to point them out to you. Now, maybe you do some of these, all of these, none of these, but here's some things that people tend to do. And to illustrate this, I have for us here today, this is, let me explain, this is a load of horse manure. This represents, and it's real. Okay, talk about being real. This is real. Maybe you'll get a whiff of it here in a minute. It's real. But this represents that sin in our life that nobody's talking about, that we might come and go for years and never bring up. This is the sin in my life. This is the sin in your life. And we're just going to pretend for a minute that this is your living room, okay? And just for the sake of discussion, it'll be as if I'm visiting your living room, although I have sin in my life as well, okay? Let me be clear about that. But let's, for the sake of discussion, say this is in the middle of your living room. I couldn't put it on the floor or you wouldn't be able to see its loveliness. So I put it up high, okay? So if I come into your house and visit you, and maybe the topic starts to come up about this situation in your life, and what are the things we tend to do? We sort of get a little, we kind of distract, ignore the situation. We might deal with some side issues, some peripheral issues. We might kind of ignore the whole situation. And if we happen to maybe bring something of it up, we just avoid it. We just kind of step over it, and we just go about our merry way and going about these little peripheral issues, these side things, ignoring the real issue at hand. And then, if I were to bring it up a little more, hey, there's something over here I think you should know about, you know. Well, then we distract further. Do you think this outfit makes me look too tall? What about those Yankees, huh? How about Golden State? Did you see any of that game? Wow! We distract from the real issue at hand. Or we could deny it. Things are great at my house. This is right here. Things are great at my house. Just call us the Cleavers. You know, leave it to Beaver. That's who we really are. We deny it altogether. We could outright lie about it. Oh, Pastor Greta, that's not manure. That's not what it looks like. And it's right here. We can downplay it. It's not so bad. It was innocent. We can hide it. Maybe if I put a few throw pillows around it. Or we could put some newspaper over it. You know, I grew up in my house that I grew up in as a child. It was a big old beautiful house, but the lady who lived there before me, for years she had dozens of animals, dogs and cats and pigeons just by the swarmfuls. And whenever the excrement would pile up, she would just cover it over with a new layer of newspaper. Just pretend it's not there. And I thought, that's exactly what we do. Instead of getting rid of it, getting somebody to help you get rid of it, we cover it up with another layer of newspaper. We hide it. We could camouflage it with some spray. All sorts of ways we camouflage our sin. We could say, well, it's really there for next spring. I'm going to pot some flowers. It should be here. Or we spiritualize it, right? It's here for the purpose of prayer, so I can pray about other people's sin. It's here for spiritual reasons. And Pastor Greta, by the way, what are your thoughts on transubstantiation? And I'm like, can't we talk about this right here? This is the only substance in question. Can't we talk about this? But we cover it over, we hide, we avoid it, we spiritualize it. And then pretty soon you're not only avoiding and stepping over this, pretty soon you're avoiding the people who are calling you out. And we get further and further and further out of the garden, further and further and further away from God. It's not a good situation. These are all ways that we hide from God. That's okay, just leave it. We explain and excuse it away. See, if we force them to look at it, we kind of go to level two. Now we're at level two. We explain it and excuse it away. See, I grew up that way. I grew up with manure around, and I have a really, really sad story. And I was born at a very young age, and I want you to just know that, well, see, I'm German. And a lot of Germans are farmers, and farmers need manure. Therefore, this needs to be in my life. Oh, well, that explains it. I should have known, right? We can pretty it up. We can use euphemisms. Well, see, this isn't really manure. This is just a little bit of horse happenings, okay? We can use euphemisms. We can pretty it up. We can put a spin on it. Or not, but you know what? Sin by any other name is still sin. No matter how much we try to decorate it and say, well, see, this is acceptable now. It's not acceptable. God weeps over this stuff. It's not beautiful. It's not acceptable. Or we shift blame. Did you see that horse drive out? Did you see how fast he sped out of here? Did you see? That was a run drive-by maneuvering. That horse just came here. I didn't put that there. That horse just came right by here and did this, and oh my goodness, it was somebody else. Or you're saying, Pastor Greta, that there's manure in my living room? How could you say such a thing? How mean are you? It's manure in the living room. It's sin in our lives. It's real. We can blame others. We can point out the stuff in other people's yards. Well, you know, the Smiths down the road, they have lots of loads of horse manure. In fact, I heard they have llama manure at their house. And that's real. I mean, they have a problem. I don't have a problem. The Smiths over here and the Joneses, they have a problem. Or we fling, I'll spare you illustrating this, but I thought about bringing my son's lacrosse stick, you know? They fling this at others. We cast aspersions on other people's character to try to detract from what's really going on in our lives. And pretty soon, you're not only avoiding, you're running from it. You're running from the family of God. You're running from your pastor. You're running from your church. And you can't be found, and you can't be healed, because you can't be real. You can't be restored to right relationship. And it breaks the Lord's heart. By all these methods, and I'm sure there's many more, we add horse manure to our horse manure. We add the hiding to what could have so easily been solved and resolved, but we just keep adding to it. Much sin happens because of the elaborate schemes we have to hide the first sin that could have been easily dealt with. Now you have to hear my heart. I love and respect the house of God, and I didn't do this lightly. I don't mean to disrespect the household of God in any way by bringing this here. But can I tell you something? God wants this out of our lives even more than he wants it out of this house of God. He wants this out of our lives. He wants this out of our lives. That's why I brought that here today. Against my better judgment. So what's the solution? What do we do? Psalm 51 tells us the example of how David handled this properly. In a nutshell, here's what happened. David acknowledged his sin, asked for forgiveness, and went away rejoicing. It can be that simple. Look at Psalm 51 with me. David sought God's mercy and cleansing and restoration by doing these few things, and you can fill in the blank on your handout. He acknowledged his sin. He was acknowledging it. He was truth-telling, and truth-telling is the path to authenticity. He owned up to it. It's the exact opposite of hiding. In verse 1 and 2, notice that he calls out, he pours out his heart to the Lord. He appeals to God based on God's goodness. Let's look at it. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. He's not saying, Lord, I've been so good, therefore forgive me. He's not listing all his accomplishments, all his years at church. He's saying, God, based on your goodness. He's also not blaming and accusing God. God, you put me in this situation. You knew I'd be tempted by this. Why didn't you get me out of here? Why did you bring so-and-so along? No. David said, Lord, based on your mercy and your goodness, could you please forgive me? In verse 3, when he says, I know my transgressions, he's saying, I'm seeing it now. I didn't see it before, but now I see it. I get it. He's acknowledging it. And he's saying, it's right before my eyes, and I'm not even going to hide myself from it. It's right before my very eyes. And when he says, against you only have I sinned, it doesn't mean he didn't offend and hurt others, but the sin was first and foremost against God. Jack Hayford says, even when we attempt to rationalize our right to sin against others, there exists no right to sin against God. And at the end of verse 4, he's saying to the Lord, you are right and just to call me on this. Look at it. 4, so you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. You're not wrong, God. I'm wrong here. So he was acknowledging his sin. The second thing he was doing is he was repenting. And that, of course, means to change your mind about something so thoroughly that you turn around and go the exact opposite way. You do the exact opposite things. Look at verses 5 to 8. Surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. He's saying at the beginning, I have been a sinner from birth. What he's saying here is the opposite of what we did here. Instead of saying, hey, I am the perfect person, I am the example of perfection, I am squeaky clean, and I just had this one quick little slip up, whoopsie. He's saying, no, everything about me is a sinner. From the beginning, I have a draw to sin. It's who I am. It's my proclivity. It's what I'm drawn to. I am a sinner, and there is nothing good in me apart from God. Instead of, I'm clean, whoopsie, one little mistake, no biggie, he's saying, oh, I am a sinner through and through, and I keep being drawn to this sin. Verse 6, you desire truth in my inner parts. That's how we began. And you can hear God's Spirit prompting David to truth, to authenticity. Hyssop, we know, was an herb used for purification, and here it's symbolizing cleansing our souls. The really interesting thing I thought about this is when he talks about wash me, It's not the wash like we wash a dish, right? Just a little water, a little soap, we're done. This was the washing of when they took the clothes to the river and they would pound and beat them on the rocks. He could have easily used the other word, but he's saying, God, do what you have to. Even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's painful, would you pound this stuff out of me because I want to be right with you? Do what you have to do. But what do? Oh, don't be so harsh. Don't be so rough. A truly repentant person says, God, do whatever you have to do to make this stop. Make this end. If you have to pound it out of me, do it. And then verse 8, he's looking for comfort, restoring, but first the conviction and the cleansing. A lot of us want to be comforted, but before the cleansing and the conviction. And David's like, no, it's the other way around. First, we need to be cleansed. Then the Lord can bring his comfort and his healing. We can't skip over the cleansing. Third, David was drawing near to God. Let's start at verse 9 to verse 12. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Drawing near to God. Even when we're tempted to run. The absence of God's presence is the same as the absence of his spirit. And David was saying, if nothing else, Lord, don't take your spirit from me. That's the worst possible thing that could happen for me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. See, he had watched this firsthand with his predecessor, Saul. When the Spirit of God was taken from Saul, and a distressing evil spirit came upon him. You can read about that in 1 Samuel. And he watched what that did to Saul, how it ate him away. And David's saying, don't let me repeat history. Don't let me go there. Lord, whatever you have to do, just don't take your Holy Spirit from me. That's the only thing I'm asking. I'm not in a position of asking because I'm the one who messed up here. But Lord, if I can ask anything based on your mercy, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Drawing near to God when we feel like running. Fourth, being willing to use the experience for good. You can read about this yourself in verses 13, 14, 15, and 18. He talks about, I'll teach others your ways. I'll turn others back to you. I'll declare your praise. He's concerned about Jerusalem and Zion, and truly repentant people are concerned about others. They know that their sin can impact their whole family, just as it did with David. His son died over this. He knew that one person's sin can impact a whole family, a whole church, a whole nation. And he's saying, I'm not concerned with what happens to me anymore. I'm concerned with what's happening to everyone else, that my sin won't cause judgment on them or cause you, Lord, to turn your face. We need to be concerned with how our actions are impacting others. And then lastly, and perhaps the most difficult, is embracing humility. Let's read about that in verses 16 and 17. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The Message says it this way. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart-shattered lives ready for love don't for a moment escape God's notice. Then it goes on in verse 19. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then the bulls will be offered. Everything was made right in the house of God. Then these things will be straightened out once all these other things have happened. Do you sense God's lovingly wooing you today back to authenticity, back to relationship with Him? God wants us to be authentic. But the question is, are we willing? Because there is a cost. If you are willing, we need to do it like David and acknowledge our sin, not just in general, but specifics. Tell the truth to a trustworthy Christian. Be authentic. Pour out your heart to God and ask for mercy based on His goodness. Then repent. Align your thoughts with God's thoughts. Stop doing it. Stop in your tracks and turn and go the opposite direction. Draw near to God instead of running. Be found by Him. Be cleansed, then comforted and healed. Be willing to use it for the good of others. And lastly, embrace humility. The word says, if we humble ourselves, He will lift us up and send you rejoicing. God wants us to be authentic. You know, Jesus is our supreme example of authenticity. In pictures, in the Word, you never see Him defending Himself, right? Protecting Himself. It's always like this. He's open. He's honest. He's vulnerable. He's authentic. There's no sin there. But He's also welcoming us. He's inviting us. And He's saying, hey, if you have to, go ahead, take your best shot. But I'm going to keep loving you. I'm going to keep reaching out to you. I'm going to keep drawing you because there's nothing more important than you. And you know, if the Lord has convicted you of anything, if He's tapped on your shoulder today and maybe something that I shared about the tendencies we all have, maybe something of it rang true in your life. Something was brought to mind. Oh man, I never confessed that. I never told anyone about that. I need to get that right with You, Lord. If He has convicted you of something, you don't need to feel bad. We all sin. But what you need to know is that Jesus is being especially kind to you if He's convicting you. Because it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. And it's His repentance that leads us to authenticity. So if I could have the prayer team come forward now, and everyone else, let's just stand and present ourselves to the Lord. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Lord, we just come to You today. We're each sinners. We're each imperfect. We're each broken people. And we don't want to hide from You. No more hide and seek. We want to be real. We need You, Lord. Would You come? Would You renew a right spirit? Would You cleanse us, Lord, whiter than snow? Our sin is as scarlet, but Lord, would You cleanse us whiter than snow? You can do it. Only You can do it. Lord, as we take this brief moment of silence, would You just, in this moment, search for us, find us, turn us, and heal us. We wait on You, Lord. Thank you. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for your kindness. We thank you that you're waiting there with open arms, never turning us away. We receive more of you today, Lord, and we run into your arms. Thank you for finding us. Love you. Amen. If you'd like to talk with someone about this or about anything that you might need prayer for, feel free to come up and talk with someone. Your family's here for you.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.